If you don't mind, get your Bibles out. We're going to continue our study on the book of Ephesians. We're on Ephesians chapter 6. We spent a few classes talking about marriage, and marriage, of course, is a grand subject, to say the least. And so thank God for what we did discuss so far. But we're going to move on to chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. And so while you're turning there, let's pray. Lord, I do ask in Jesus' name that you would be with us this morning. I do pray that, Lord, you would warm our physical bodies as well as our hearts this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would bless all that are here this morning. I do pray for those that are away with family or friends that are still away. I pray that you'd keep them and watch over them. If any are traveling today, watch over them on these roads in the name of Jesus. We thank you for all that you're doing, and I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, truly do bless our class time this morning in the name of Jesus. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, the book of Ephesians, as we have discussed, is a book where the Apostle Paul brought to the Ephesians, those that lived in Ephesus, he taught them the benefits that we have in Christ. The book of Ephesians, as well as the book of Colossians, which have been regarded as Paul's twin epistles, it's believed he wrote those simultaneously, one right after the other. It's believed that both of those letters were carried to their specific churches by the same carrier. Dropped one off in Ephesus and then dropped another one off in Colossae. But this letter, Ephesians, written by Paul, discussed in the first three chapters how we are redeemed by God. We read over and over again the expression by Paul where he talks about you and I being in Christ. You, when you were born again, and I myself, when we were saved, washed in the blood, we believed in him as our Lord and Savior. We were baptized into Christ. Christ's righteousness became our righteousness. Our own righteousness would never be able to give us entrance into the kingdom of heaven. All of our righteousness, even in our best day or our best season in life, would never give us enough righteousness to please God's standard of righteousness. So God sent his Son. And Jesus came, and he lived a life that you and I could not live, but he lived it in our stead, in our place. And when he died on that cross, he died in our place. And when he rose from the dead, he rose in our place, so that everything that we have, need, will ever want in regards to righteousness is found in the person of Christ alone. That's why we are justified by faith. That's why we're saved by grace through faith. It is all what Christ did on our behalf because we could not do it. And so Paul in the first three chapters discussed again how we are redeemed by God. That word redeemed again means that we were purchased by God with him paying a price for us. We are his purchased possession. The Bible says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until he comes to take his purchased possession unto himself. It's the first installment, the down payment per se. But then chapters 4 through 6 of Ephesians were the very practical side of his letter, again discussing how we as the redeemed are to live. How we are to live. You and me as Christians are called by God to live a life that is different than the world out there. Yes, we are sinners saved by grace. We're never going to be living a perfectly sinless life. Christ did that. We cannot. There's no such thing as sinless perfection for you and me. Christ did it for us. If we could live sinlessly, then Christ died in vain. But because we cannot, Jesus did it. Amen. But because we are called to be Christians in an ungodly world, our lifestyle, our manner of life, the practical side of our lives is going to be different than the world out there. And Paul discussed the practical side of our faith. How we are redeemed, how we as the redeemed are to live. Our standard of living is higher than the world. The way that we talk to people should be different than the way the world talks. Amen. The way that we live, the way that we act, the way that we are even in the government, as citizens, we should be true citizens. Amen. To be honest with you, you know, sometimes there's been this mentality that I've seen, especially in some Pentecostal churches, and don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but hear me. Sometimes there's a demeaning to education. Sometimes there's the thought, well, I'm a Christian, God's going to take care of me, I don't have to do well in school. Sometimes it's like a mentality that's there, I don't have to do well in school. But I'm telling you, as a child of the living God, you've got to do your best and be the best in everything that you're involved in. Yeah. Amen. Now, I know there's no school-age kids here, maybe one, but that's okay. But listen to what I'm telling you. Instill that into your children. That education is good. Amen. God gave us a brain to be used. And God said to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. Everything we do as Christians is on a standard that should be, to be honest with you, our best. Everything we do must be done as unto the Lord. When we're at work, we should be doing our work as unto the Lord. Amen? When we're at home cooking, as unto the Lord. When our children are at school, as unto the Lord. When we do everything that we do, should be our very best for Him. Because as we do it for Him, it brings glory to Him. Amen. Because then the people begin to say, what is different about that individual? There's something about him. There's something about her. They're not like the rest of them. Amen. And the reality is that it's because they're Christians. Remember, what is his name? Joseph. Daniel too. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but I was meaning Joseph in my mind. I mean, everything he did was blessed of God. Was it just blessed because it was Joseph and he just didn't try? Did Joseph have a part in the favor that he gained wherever he went? Yes, he did. He did his best. Amen? When he was working for Potiphar, his best. He was such a faithful man in all of his dealings, all of his doings, that God, through Potiphar, blessed the man and said, you can have everything, the only thing, just don't have my wife. Remember that? Favor. Even the wife saw Joseph and got a little riled up, right? And even in that, his integrity caused him to run away from her when she was after him. But being misunderstood, ended up in prison. And in prison, his best. He was the best prisoner they had. And he earned favor from the keeper of those prisoners, didn't he? Favor. Blessing. People will notice your life because when you live it for God, it's going to glorify Him, how we as the redeemed are to live. We are Christians. Amen. You're not Assembly of God-ans. You may attend an Assembly of God church, but the Assemblies of God doesn't make you who you are. It's your relationship with God and you live for Him. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyways, Paul, in these last three chapters, said how we as the redeemed are to live. Now, we are called to a new way of life, of purity and separation from the world. We're called to be holy and without blame before Him, chapter 1, verse 4. We're to grow unto a holy temple, chapter 2, verse 21. Walk worthily of the vocation wherewith we were called, chapter 4, verse 1, to live in righteousness and true holiness, chapter 4, verse 24, to walk in love, chapter 5, verse 2. We are called to be holy, in chapter 5, verse 26. Also, we are called to a new way of life in family and vocational relationships, and that's where we are. In our personal relationships, we are called to a new way of life. Number one, as we've been discussing for the past three different mornings, Sunday mornings, has been wives and husbands. And the reason why our manner of life in the marriage relationship is so important is because of how much your marriage impacts not only you and your wife, but your children and their future. Amen. Amen. It's sad to see how that in even the church today that there are 50% married and 50% divorced. The statistics are saying that we're just like the world out there. And yet we as Christians are called to a higher place, aren't we? We should be fighting for our marriages, not just giving in and giving up so quickly. There should be a fight in us that we recognize the intent of the enemy to destroy our homes. Because when our children are raised in broken homes, it's destructive to them. Now, thank God when they're being raised by a godly mother or a godly father who is raising them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I'm not downing single homes. Please don't misunderstand. But I will say there is a greater benefit to that home when there is a mother and a father who are fighting for that family. Amen? But we're living in a time, you know, when Hitler came to power during, you know, way back before World War II, the world then, the historians say, was that a lot of people were being raised in fatherless homes. There was a lot of fatherless children. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't have a father. That means their fathers weren't at home. And at a time when there was chaos and a lot of things going on, then there came a man to power who seemed to have all the answers. And Hitler became the father figure for many people, and instantaneously, they were devoted to him. But that fatherless generation was easily taken by a strong man. Do you kind of hear what I'm saying? In the same way, we're living in a time when there is a lot of children being raised without their fathers. It's sad. It's a big deal in our community as Hispanics. And it's not only in the Hispanic community. It's in the Anglo. It's everywhere. Isn't it? But it's, in the San Luis Valley, it's a sad situation. How many children are being raised without their fathers? I mean, our towns, our communities are full of it, aren't they? I mean, just being very honest about it, it's true. That's why you that are married, fight for your marriages and be an example for those children. Those children may come to your house and see you as a father figure because they see you there. They like, you know, children look to their fathers, don't they? Now, it doesn't mean they don't look to their mothers. Of course they do. There's a bond between a son and a mother that we can't even begin to explain away. Amen? Just like there's a bond between the father and the daughter. A daughter needs the father just as much as the son does. But the point being, your marriage impacts a lot of people. And Satan hates marriage. I mean, and he's done a good job in the past 20, 30 years to try to implement his mentality in this United States of America, hasn't he? I mean, it was just last June, not this present June, the June before last, when the Supreme Court began to change the whole definition of marriage. Isn't that right? I mean, that's satanic agenda. Now, yes, there's people in the midst, but remember, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. There's a spirit behind all of this. And Satan hates marriage. And so you got to understand that when you said, I do, that day, many years ago, you just threw yourself, you just didn't realize it, but you just went into war. And the enemy saw that marriage, and he's going to try to do all he can to destroy it. That's why you've got to be willing to be committed. That's why we put the ring on our finger. Mine's even hard to take off, glory to God. Amen? But that means commitment, till death do us part, through sickness and health. We should have really mean that we're going to fight for our marriages. Amen? And that's why we spent so much time on this subject. So let's move forward now, because Paul dealt with the marriage relationship because of how influential it is in the home, in the community, and to be honest with you, all around. If we had more good marriages in the United States of America, we wouldn't have so many problems and so much confusion. Did you hear what I just said? The confusion that is happening, even with this gender confusion that's out there. Did you hear what I just said? I mean, girls saying, no, I don't identify with that, I'm a boy, or a boy saying, no, I don't identify with my boyhood, I'm a girl, and this and that. You know, the majority of all that confusion comes from broken families? Did you hear that? I mean, it's the statistics say it. Now, of course, that doesn't mean every single one, but a lot of the reason why is because we need the family. Amen? That's why those of you that are married and you have a good radio station, get one that has Focus on the Family on it and listen to their shows. Mm-hmm. One that has My Family Talk by Dr. James Dobson, listen to their shows. They'll give you some good insight, some pointers. They have done their studies. They have their degrees. Amen? And they help us. They really do. Get a book. Buy some books. Do your homework. It's helpful. Now, secondly, the Apostle Paul began to deal with the relationship of children with parents. Children with parents. And so Paul first zeroed in on on the women. He said, respect your husbands, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Then at the very end of chapter 5, he says, the wife, see that she reverence her husband. Then he zeroed in on the men, and he said to the husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church. And he said, when you love your wife, you're loving yourself. And he showed that the bond between the husband and the wife is so closely knit that you are now one in Christ. You're one person. So when you love her, you're loving yourself. Amen? And then he said, the reality of that union is so close that he says it's a mystery, but I'm talking about the relationship between Christ and his church. Verse 32, he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The unity, the oneness between the husband and the wife is a picture of the oneness of you with our Lord. Amen. But then he zeroed in on the children. Chapter 6, verse 1. Through verse 4, let's read that together and then we'll talk about it. It said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, he begins to point to us again, men, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so Paul begins to zero in on the children and begins to tell them how important it is to honor their father and mother. Now, all of us obviously have parents, or we had parents. Amen? We wouldn't be here without them. You all know what I mean. But honoring our parents is a command from Scripture where it says again, this is the right thing to do. Paul, in discussing that, talking to the parents and specifically to the children here, he's telling them it's the right thing to do. Now, sadly, there are times when the children begin to think they know a lot more than the parents. usually happens in the teen years. Isn't that right? Somewhere along the line, they begin to think, I know better than you. And in those years, it can be tough sailing for a while, but we've still got to be the parent, and we've still got to be the leader of the home. You know, sometimes one of the worst things we can do is try to step down from our authority position and just try to be their best friends. Did you hear that? Now, don't misunderstand that. I'm not saying you can't be friendly with your children. Of course. I mean, God forbid. Have fun with them. Play with them. You know, if they want to do something, do it with them. I mean, come on. We're family. But we are still the parent. Amen? And we are the ones that will sometimes have to say no when they want to hear a yes. And whenever they're hearing the no and they want the yes, we've got to hold to our guns, so to say. Amen? Because we are the parent. In the same way, listen to this. Sometimes we want to look at God and we want to bring him down to our level sometimes. You ever been there? And we want to make him like our sugar daddy, some have said. You know, like he just got to give us candy all the time and he can't give us meat or he can't tell us no ever. He's only just going to bless me all the time and he's never going to allow hard things to come into my life. But the reality is God and he knows best, doesn't he? And sometimes there's things we're praying to God for and we're saying, oh God, can you give me this and you give me that or can you take me there or whatever. And sometimes God says no, doesn't he? He's a good father. I mean, our own fathers didn't always tell us yes. Isn't that true? Because God knows best. He knows what's best for us. There should be such a relationship that we have, though, with our Heavenly Father, that we are so like-minded with him that our desires become the exact same as his desires for our lives. Amen. James, in his epistle, said sometimes you pray, but you're asking amiss. Oh God, I want this. But we don't sometimes realize we're not hitting the bullseye in our petition. We're not asking right. And so we don't get it. We go and say, oh God, you must not love me. And yet the reality is, because he loves us, he's not giving it to us. But when we're mature in our faith and we're developing our relationship with God, our desires are going to become his desires and his desires will become ours. Follow what I'm saying? And we'll begin to get those prayer answers because we're in tune with our Father. But going back to honoring our father and mother, Paul said it's the right thing to do to honor our parents. Now, what are you talking about, Pastor? I had a family, my parents, my father, my mother. It doesn't really matter which way. They didn't treat me right. They did things to me that should not have been done to any child. Sadly, there are some children that are raised and have been raised in a home where their parent did something they should have never done. Do you all hear what I'm saying here? I'm talking about whenever there have been places where a child has been molested. And that has happened, sadly, in homes that you would never even expect. Should you honor that parent? Maybe some of you, as a child, went through something like that. I don't have a clue about anything, so I don't know anything about anybody's past here, so I'm not thinking of any one person if that did happen. But should we not honor and respect our parent? Well, that is going to be something that you have to deal with God. God told us to honor our parents. Now, does that mean that we say what they did was okay? No way. If anybody ever trespassed upon you, it was sin, it was error, it was wrong. It should have never been done to you. But at the same time, whatever happened in the past, if there still is unforgiveness in your heart, unforgiveness, what should we do about that? Now, that doesn't mean you're going to become best friends. if they're still alive, if they passed on, we should still be able, by God's grace and His help, to come to the place of saying, I forgive you. Did you hear what I just said? In the issue of forgiveness, we must forgive. But that doesn't mean we in any way would say that that was okay what they did. No way, it wasn't. There have been children's lives, some of them have been ruined because of this kind of stuff. But when they're born again and they realize that their Heavenly Father is what that father should have been like or that mother should have been like, then we begin to get our minds upon the truth of who our father and mother should have been like, because they should have been like God, amen, like our Heavenly Father above. That would begin to change our minds. We begin to look at God and say, God, heal me of the pains of the past. And God will be glad to do it. But sometimes the healing is going to come when we're willing to say, I don't excuse the wrong, but I do forgive. Let go of the grudge. Let it go and let God bring healing. And God will do it. But the scripture says in verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Verse 3 says, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. It's a true promise here that if our children will honor their father and mother, or if we will honor our father and mother, even if your parents are still alive and you're able to express to them honor, do it. Amen. Because there is a promise that it says, it will be well with you and you will live long on the earth. This comes from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, and Exodus 20, verse 12. But it's a commandment with a promise that there is something about honoring the parents, listening to them, obeying them, especially when it's right. Now, it doesn't mean, again, if there are parents, and of course, most of our parents, you know, they're not telling us what to do anymore. Amen? So I'm not necessarily meaning that here. But when we were children and our parents told us to do something, we should obey them. Or we should have. I mean, I'm sure that none of us did perfect obedience. We did our wrongs, didn't we? We did our things. Lord willing, they weren't all that bad. But we did hopefully listen to our parents. But whenever a parent, though, tells a child to do something that is wrong, then it's okay for a child to disobey. Now remember, it's the same with God. God has told us to obey the government, hasn't He? But if the government tells us to disobey Him, then we will disobey because we're going to obey God above men. In the same way, God isn't requiring that a child obey a parent in doing sinful things. Amen. So going back to this, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you. And it's true promise. It will be well with that child. It also gives the promise of long life, that you may live long on the earth. Now, when this command came, it was given to the Israelites. Of course, it's one of the Ten Commandments. And when they came out of Egyptian bondage, God was speaking to the Israelites that they would live long in the land that they were going to live in, the Promised Land. But it also applies to the fact that when there was a disobedience to parents and rebellion, and I'm not talking about the misunderstanding of the teen years. I mean, that teen needs to learn his things or her things. They'll come to the point eventually where they're going to realize, oh, my parents actually did know what they were talking about, but it's going to take a little bit of a season there. I remember someone said, you know, when a little child is born and they look at the parent, they think, wow, they know everything. Then they go through a season where they go and say, wow, my parents don't know anything. Then, when they're married and they're starting raising their families, then they look at their family and they say, wow, my parents did know something. And then when they're old and they're gray-headed, and then they say, wow, they really knew a lot. Isn't that true? And then when the parent has passed on, then they look back and say, whoa, I still wish I had them to be able to ask them about all these things. Isn't that true? There are phases their children are going to go through. There's going to be a phase where they think they know it all. Of course, in that, there is that scenario. But the point being that if they will honor their parents, there will be the promise of long life. But there are some children, sad to say, who grow up and they just hate their parents, they do wrong towards their parents, they are ungrateful for their parents, and it's a continual thing. That individual is treading on very scary ground, to be honest with you. That promise of long life is to the one that is honoring their parents. But if they're dishonoring them, they're treading on horrible ground. And there is the potential of their lives being cut short because of that very lack of honoring them. Do you hear what I'm saying here?
Pastor, back in Deuteronomy, it says to that it may be well with you in the land which you have been given.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's speaking specifically there to the
Israelites. Yeah.
But we can take that as well.
Oh, yeah.
This land that we have been given, this great nation,
mm-hmm.
or this valley,
yeah.
or this town.
Mm-hmm.
And part of this honoring, I wanted to get it right, so I looked it up in the dictionary this morning.
Mm-hmm.
What it says is honor is credit given for proper or right actions.
Mm.
And I find it kind of interesting that it immediately goes and talks to the fathers after
that. Yeah, yeah.
So I bet you get to that.
Yeah, yeah.
But as I think about this, well, first of all, last night on the news, I was watching Denver News, and there was a man on the news that was talking about a situation that happened in a store where he was called a name with his young son there, and he was talking about how he and his husband are raising this child in a proper way, and they don't want these kinds of thoughts to come into that child's... That's what Satan has done to the family, is when two men get together and call themselves husbands and start to raise families.
Mm-hmm.
Or women.
Yeah.
Or whatever. And I think a lot of this has come because of our school system. And in our school system, we've stopped teaching morality, integrity, self-worth. We're becoming so politically correct that none of this is taught anymore.
Yeah.
And that a child doesn't know, doesn't understand what honor is.
Yeah.
And even how to honor. Or even what integrity is. That it's essentially every child is selfish to begin with. From the very time that they want their diapers changed or they're hungry, they let you know.
Yeah.
They're very selfish. They're taught morality. They're taught how to get along with others. They're taught how to honor others.
Yeah.
And respect their parents and their teachers and such. But we've lost so much of that. And it's showing in this great country of ours in ways that I couldn't have imagined when I was a child.
Oh, yeah, yeah. And all of that just leads to more confusion. Imagine that young boy who's being raised supposedly by two fathers, or their husbands instead of husband and wife. The confusion that little boy is going to be raised in. You know, it's confusing. And whenever there's confusion, the Bible even says there's all kinds of evil work. Isn't that right? But we're being raised in a society with all this confusion, and a lot of it does have to do with the public school system. It does have to do with the way things are going on in this world. I mean, the political correctness that is out there is bringing and raising up a generation which is teaching what is called amorality. Amorality. Whenever that letter A is in front of the word, that means no or not. There, in other words, there's no morals. And when there's no morals, then you're free to go and choose whatever kind of morals you want. Then there's what's called relevant. Whatever's relevant goes. Relevant truth is truth that changes. Absolute truth doesn't change. And a lot of that has to do, again, with our nation back in the 60s or whenever these things began to creep in. Now, it's slow, it comes in, but then it begins to affect the nation later. But eventually you have these atheists saying, we got to get God out of our schools. And then they make a decision, and then all of a sudden you can't have prayer in schools anymore, right? I mean, God forbid you took a Bible in there. Thank God for those that will gather around a pole on pole day and go and pray around the pole. They still have that today. But supposedly they've taken God out of the school system, and so then they introduce all these kinds of things, and everything is relevant. All the confusion, don't say boy and girl anymore. I mean, nowadays in the schools they're saying don't call them boy and girl. Isn't that, I mean, am I hearing that right? Or he and she? Because of the fact that there's some that will say, I'm not a he, I'm a her, or vice versa. It's getting very, very confusing. So where does morals come from? Where do morals come from? Well, when they take the Bible out, I mean, you've got rid of the most moral thing on the face of the earth. Amen? God's standards. Then you get prayer out, you get God's word out, and then you start saying anything goes. That's a problem. They're going to have a lot of confusion. And then you have commercials like the Zales commercial. I don't know if you guys saw that recently. The ring company and diamond company, they call themselves. And just recently, just this past week, one of the commercials, I think we were watching one of the football games. And then in Zales, they're showing all the rings, these people getting married, they're all happy, big Colgate grins. And then all of a sudden, just real quick, they show these two girls getting married and one girl putting a ring on the other girl's finger. Even though it may be a quick little thing, it's introducing things to the public mind. And what it's saying is, this is okay. But it isn't. And so this confusion all comes because of a lack of morals. And the greatest place of morals is going to be God's Word. Remember, God put within us automatically, just being born a human being, morals. Some have called it a moral argument for the existence of God. There's a knowledge of right and wrong within. Whether we went to church, whether we read the Ten Commandments or not, we know there's right and wrong. So there are morals, whether we like it or not. But then the confusion comes in when we begin to say there aren't any, and so these children in our public schools are believing it, so then it just brings confusion. And then with all the confusion, then it's like, who's right, who's wrong? And then they look at you as a Christian, and they say, you're too radical. You're too straight. What's wrong with you? And then you got those people out there that will say the biggest place that's going to bring violence and war is religion. And so then they lump us Christians into these radical Islamists, and then all of a sudden religion's a bad thing. Do you all kind of get where we're going? There's a satanic agenda that's trying to destroy the whole community, and he wants to destroy our children. So then what are we supposed to do? I mean, this is it. We're living in a world where the public school system is saying this. I mean, our kids are going to the public school for the most part. You know, over there in Pennsylvania, there's Christian schools almost on every corner. If you don't want to have them in public school, send them to the Christian school. Over here, we don't got that privilege, do we? Sadly, whenever they do, then they cost like a ton of money to get them in there. But besides that, we don't have that privilege here in the Valley. Hopefully one day we will. Amen. Amen. I mean, this San Luis Valley needs a move of God like it's never needed it before. Amen. I'm serious. I'm not just talking about people falling out and speaking in tongues all over the place, even though we need that too. I'm talking about such a move of God that it impacts our communities.
Amen.
Amen? Here in Center, in Alamosa, in Del Norte, all these areas, we need a move of God, the kingdom of God advancing that impacts our communities for the glory of God. But here we are. Our kids are going to the public school. So what are we supposed to do? Well, that's why we, as the parents, have got to be fighting for our marriages and having God in the midst of our homes.
Amen.
Amen. We should be reading through their books. We should be in tune with our kids and what they're learning and bringing home from school. So when they have a question, we can answer them with a moral argument. Amen. And so it's like, oh man, what do we do? What, we expect the school system to raise our kids in the ways of God? Well, that's not going to happen. It's our responsibility. So we're the ones with the responsibility to instill into our children the morals that they're going to grow up with. It's our responsibility. Amen? So it really comes from the family, the husband and the wife. And it's going to affect our children. How are they going to know that they're to honor their parents if we don't read the Bible? If they don't read the Bible? If we don't bring them to church? Amen? I mean, seriously, sometimes it's like, oh no, church is too boring for the kids. I mean, we got to leave them home with Uncle so-and-so and Aunt so-and-so or Grandma so-and-so because they don't go to church. Bring them to church. Amen. Let the Word of God, which doesn't return void, get in them somehow. Oh, but they're going to be loud. They're going to cry in church. So? I'd rather have them crying in church than crying out at church.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I went to I was at a church where the pastor would go and rebuke the parents because the kids were crying in the thing. And they say, get them out of here. I'm like, what? Jesus would have never done that. I mean, what do we expect? If there's going to be kids, there's going to be noise. They always say, wherever there's life, there's noise. Amen? You never see noise where there's something dead. I'd rather have the noise than have death. Amen.
Pastor, through this whole book, beginning from the beginning, Paul talked about unity.
Yeah.
About loving each other, about unity between Gentiles and the Jews. And then he gets into unity and how that looks within the church.
Yeah.
And how we are the church, the body of Christ, unified,
mm-hmm.
reestablished and rebuilt piece by piece, member by member. And then he begins to talk about the family,
mm-hmm.
and how the family has to come together,
yeah.
and support each other and to be unified. And he brings the kids into this,
mm-hmm.
with these few verses here. And then he goes one step beyond and talks about the workers and
the employees.
Well, here he calls them bond servants, but workers, the employees, and,
yeah.
and supervisors and such. But it all points to the very end of this chapter, beginning in verse 10, where he talks about be strong.
Yeah.
You can only be strong when we are bound together,
mm-hmm.
twisted together,
yeah.
come together, and bound like twines in a rope.
Yeah.
So that way we become strong.
Yeah.
We can become strong and we can put on the whole armor of God. And
exactly.
We can begin to fight then.
Mm-hmm.
Principalities and powers, rulers of darkness. And then we can begin to be effective within our families, within the church, and within this community,
mm-hmm.
and within our schools.
Exactly. Satan strives to divide. Isn't that true? I mean, think about even the world. You know, think about the school system here. If you have a board and you want the school to function right, but if there's division at the top, it's going to affect the whole thing underneath. It's just the way it is. All the more in church, Satan always is about destruction. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the way it is. But if he can get us divided in our homes, destruction is the result. Gets us divided in the church, destruction. So that definitely unity is a powerful, powerful element that Paul is bringing out. Amen? But look at the home. Let's go back to verse 4. It says, and you fathers. All of a sudden he jumps back. He says to the children, obey your parents. But then he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But don't bring them to wrath. And I don't know about you, but I understand this verse because how many of you have ever been there and, you know, you're working on something and you say, hey, can you help me? And you tell one of your children, can you help me? And they come, and they're trying to help, but they're just not doing it right. So then what do? Then we get all agitated, we get all aggravated, and then we're saying, ah! Isn't that true? I mean, it shouldn't be true, but it's true. We get so agitated because we want it a particular way, and then what does it do to that poor child? Then they're all sad, right? Then when they get older, they're full of wrath. When they're tinier, they're way more forgiving. Way more patient with us unruly fathers, right? But when they become teenagers, then they're all mad at us, and because we're mad at them, and then, ooh, have mercy. But he's saying, don't provoke your children to wrath. And he's really hitting on something that is going to be the potential that the father to react with. In other words, he's saying, you're not going to get it right all the time, fathers, but remember, your potential is going to cause your child to get upset because you are the adult, you know a lot more than they do, and they're not always going to do it right, so you are going to get aggravated with them. But when you do, It's not even going to be if you do. It's going to be when you do. We've got to react in a way that's not going to cause them to be provoked. Because if we're not careful, that provocation will cause them to look at you. I mean, my kids will look at me, hey, you're the pastor of the church. I mean, you go and talk so nice to them, why don't you talk nice to me? I mean, hey, it's true. I mean, the pastors have it rough at home. Oh, you talk to them so nicely and you don't talk to me nice. I'm serious. I, as the pastor, have got to be all the more intentional about not provoking my kids to wrath, because I don't want them to begin to accuse the church or God for my lack of loving them. Do you understand? Now, yes, I'm not going to be perfect. I'm going to make my mistakes just like they will. So they've got to know their dad, being the pastor, is still a human being. But that doesn't excuse me from provoking them. And so I, even as a pastor, but a father, have got to be very careful that I don't provoke them to wrath. But instead to raise them in the admonition, what does it say? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I've got to be willing to humble myself and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that to you. Because I've had to do it, and I've done it many times. Because I make my mistakes as a father. I've made them, will continue to do so. But I'm not going to excuse it. I've got to pray, oh God, help me to be like Jesus in the home. Because it's in the home where the true colors shine so brightly. Isn't that true? I come to church and see pastor, and the pastor seems so Mr. Perfect. Nah, get that out of your minds. Because it's just not true. It's just like when you go to work for your boss and all of a sudden you act like you're the perfect employee when you're in their presence. It's like, you know, it's easy to do. But when you're at home, all of the masks are off and we see right through any mask that has been put on. Isn't that true? So the home is where the rubber is meeting the road. It's where the real, true sandpaper is sanding you down, refining you. It's in the home. I mean, my wife sees right through me, and so do my kids. Amen? And oh, God, help me to be a true godly man at home. Amen. Because you know what? It's going to be my fault if they're provoked and begin to blame God. No. I don't want them to blame God. Blame me. Yes, I made mistakes. God is perfect, and if you want to know God, He is going to be faithful to you. He's going to love you. He's not going to get agitated with you when you're asking for a 5/8 inch wrench and they're bringing you a Phillips screwdriver. Amen? We'll get agitated. We'll try and instead of seeing it as a good teaching moment, we get agitated and we just ruin the whole thing. Where that kid could have learned the difference between the Phillips and the 5/8 wrench, we just have them running and storming back into the house. Amen? That happened the other day. I was trying to plant radishes in the garden, and the kids were there helping. And I said, oh, you guys plant the peas. They're planting the peas. Then all of a sudden, when I was planting the peas and all that kind of stuff, they're planting them like real close to each other. I said, no, put like this much space. And so they're, okay. Then all of a sudden, I see them not even paying attention. They're fighting, and they're wrestling, and they're being kids. Where are the peas? I don't know. You know, and then all of a sudden you're, ah! You mean you get like that, Pastor? Do you? But God help us. God help us to learn how to be very patient with our kids and see the opportunity to help them rather than hurt them. Amen? But if we will be truthful and honest with our kids and humble ourselves when we do make our mistakes, it'll be okay. Amen? God will help us. But the home is very important.
Or by saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But be tenderhearted, kind, forgiving. And I don't think you grieve the Holy Spirit because you lose your temper and get after the kids.
Yeah.
But you do grieve the Holy Spirit when you let that stand.
Yeah.
When you don't go back and make it right.
Exactly. Yeah, we have to be able to get it right. We should humble ourselves, not be so proud-hearted and not, you know, even humble ourselves with our own children and say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have yelled at you. I shouldn't have acted that way. I should have given you the opportunity. I'm sorry. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen. We're human. We're going to make our mistakes just like they will. But in the same way, they're learning that they're going to make mistakes too and how to react when they make them. They're looking at our example. Amen. Amen. Boy, we have a good time, don't we? Well, we'll stop there. We'll continue right from there next time. We should be able to finish it. Next time, we're going to get into the servants and the masters, masters and servants. Because there's no such thing as slavery anymore, especially here in the United States of America, it's not the same, but it's the same in this sense. All of us work for an employer, and we're employees. And that can be the same issue as the master and the slave. Obviously, when we go to work, we're not owned by the employer, are we? We're not owned by our boss. No, we're free. But the element of obedience and the element of what Paul will talk about here still does apply in all that we do, how we are on the job. Amen? And even how the boss or the employer is supposed to treat us and how we're supposed to treat the employers. It works both ways. Now, remember, we're Christians, and so if everybody else isn't treating them a particular way, it doesn't matter how they are. We're the ones with the responsibility, amen, of being the Christian in the midst of a world where we're working together with ungodly people and godly people, with Christians and non-Christians. We are in this world, and how are we supposed to live? We don't have to act like they do. Amen? Amen. Amen. But we'll continue right there, verse 5 next time, and then we'll get into the armor of God. And so, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I do ask that you would continue, Lord, to use your word to impact our hearts and our lives. Lord, we need your word above everything else. For, Lord, it's in your word and what you've given us, this word that will never, ever be destroyed. It will continue until everlasting. But it's in your word that you've given us the morals that we're supposed to live by. Lord, these morals, although written in a book, have been inscribed into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You've written it on hearts of flesh. And as born-again believers, being led by your Spirit, you're going to lead us into a lifestyle, a manner of life that's going to be just like one that Jesus lived. Although imperfect, Lord, you're going to help us to be more like Jesus. And I pray that we will have that testimony, that the world out there will begin to call us Christians because they're looking at our lives and they're seeing the difference. That it won't be that we're blathering into the air, we are Christians, but that, Lord, our lives will be lived in such a way that they will call us Christians because we are. And so help us, Lord, to live our lives the way you've called us to live it. And I pray that you would use your word to just change us, to make us more like Jesus. Help us to walk hand in hand with you, to be so near with you that what you are, who you are, rubs off on us. And we thank you for all that you're going to do. Bless the remainder of our service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.